You are listening to Sela Mountain Ministries Biblical Discipleship Foundations, Session 11, Firestorm Prayer.
Hello, welcome once again. We are in Session 11 of our Biblical Discipleship Foundations course, and hopefully you've been following along throughout the course now, as we're winding up now with Session 11, followed by Session 12, which will be the end of this course. And I just wanted to really make a comment before we get started that I think what we just learned in session 10, when we look about the four rules of communication, and now in session 11, we'll be talking about firestorm prayer. I think it's really important that we realize that the rules of communication and firestorm prayer are very much integrated together, and we'll learn about that as we start. So we're going to go ahead and start, if you would, look at your workbooks on page 83, session 11 of Firestorm Prayer. All right, so in our last session, we learned about the four rules of communication. We saw that being honest, keeping current, attacking the problem, not the person, and acting, not reacting, are good rules to follow. However, we also considered these rules in light of the Old Testament commandments, as they are really not rules to follow, but merely indicators to show us how well we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our focus should be on allowing Christ to rule in our hearts so that we no longer focus on rules in our heads. And so that's an important thing to consider. Scripture tells us that anything not done of faith is sin. And so our approach needs to be the changing of our hearts by allowing Christ to rule in our hearts, and then that will change our behaviors. And so there's a direct cause and effect there that we need to be concerned about. Because if it was just a matter of simply following rules, well, we would have never needed a Savior. However, we know that the Bible tells us that if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. So effectively, we have nothing that will get us anywhere because there is no provision for sin and to be in the direct presence of the Lord for an eternity. And so that had to be dealt with on the cross through Jesus Christ. And he did that for us. It was God's gift to the world. And that if we believe that he died on the cross for us, that we should not perish but have eternal life. And we just praise God for that. So before we move on, we're going to look at our checkpoint review in our previous session. Let's take a moment to review our checkpoint from the last session found on pages 81 and 82. And hopefully you were able to find some examples in Scripture where each rule might apply or was used in a situation and wrote them down. If you had trouble finding Scriptural examples, look at the checkpoint answer key in the appendix for examples. On the other hand, if you are not able to find any, think of situations in your life or someone you know where these rules could have been used. And so again, we're going to look at our checkpoint from session 10. And as we see there, when we talked about the four rules, you notice this one's a little bit different, that you didn't just have ones that you picked out as far as answers are concerned. So the first one was, as we saw on page 81, was be honest, speak the truth in love. Shouting does not make it true. So you were looking at writing scriptures down there for these rules. Well, Numbers 14 1 through 10 says when the Israelites received the spy report, or it talks about when the Israelites received the spy report from the 10 spies that had no faith, they turned on Moses and Aaron and wanted to kill them until God intervened. And so we learn about that situation where the spies were sent into the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb came back and said, you know, it's everything that God had said. It's flowing with milk and honey. But then you had the other ones that were like, oh, no, they've got giants there, and we can't take it. And so there was a huge division because of that. Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. When Job's body was attacked by Satan, his wife rebuked him and told him to curse God and die. And we see that where Satan wanted to tempt Job, and God allowed him to do it. Didn't say God caused him to do it, but he allowed him to do it. He said, you know, consider my servant Job. He's faithful in every way. And so obviously Satan causes the great harm to Job's livelihood and his family in the first attack. And then in the second attack, he attacks Job personally and gets boils all over his body to the point where he's scraping these scabs off of his body. And his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And so, "Speak the truth in love. Shouting does not make it true." And so his wife rebuked him in response to this. And the next one is keep current. Resolve issues today. Do not bring them up tomorrow. In 2 Kings 5, 1 through 11, you see where Naaman, captain of the host, goes to Elisha to be cured of leprosy. But Elisha sends a note to tell him to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman refuses and leaves mad. His servants talk him into returning and doing as he was advised, which healed him. If he had resolved the issue right away, he would have been spared much grief. And so, and again, resolve issues today, do not bring them up tomorrow. So if he'd done what he was supposed to do initially, there wouldn't have been a problem. And so we see that in the case of when we have an issue with somebody, to take care of it right away. You know, don't let the sun go down on our anger, and so on and so forth. The next one is attack the problem, not the person. Build up, do not tear down. Avoid absolutes like always, never, and ever. We see in John 10, 20 through 39, where the Jews were not happy with what Jesus was teaching, so they accused him of being possessed by a demon. They ridiculed each other for even listening to Jesus. They tried to physically attack him. So here's Jesus. It does a great thing. He's talking about it. And what do? They accuse him of being possessed by a demon. And then the last one, act, don't react. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we can see an example in John 26, 57 through 68. While being examined by Caiaphas, the high priest, Jesus was being interrogated to the point of physical violence, yet he did not react sinfully. And so so hopefully this gives you kind of an idea of some of the things that can take place. And so you may have other scriptures and or answers that may also be correct. So the thing is there's no one right answer here. What we're hoping to do is have you really look and understand about how being honest can apply in a multitude of situations, how keeping current can apply in a multitude of situations. Attacking the problem, not the person, can also apply. Build up, do not tear down. You know, it seems like no matter where you go, there's always somebody that's got to complain and tear things down, and it's never good enough for them, you know. So, and then when we talk about that in our personal relationships, that inhibits us from having the relationships that Christ wants us to have. And then finally, act, don't react. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And too often, you know, as we've talked before in a lesson, people are quick to say stuff and not even listen to the whole side. All right, so we're going to move ahead to Firestorm Prayer, Session 11, which is our latest session, and we're going to look at, again, page 83, middle of the page where it says Firestorm Prayer, and I think this is really one of the key things that we need to be concerned about whenever we run into life issues, and we'll see why here. So in Firestorm Prayer, if you look at all the books out there, one of the most common topics seen in Christian circle are books about prayer. Many of them provide great details about prayer in general, but it is hard to find any that go deep into what actually takes place spiritually when you pray. Unfortunately, for this reason, many people do not see the depth of what God does for us, nor understand how prayer during the most troubling times can get us through the toughest days of our lives. This is especially important because when we are confronted with firestorms in life, it can be very discouraging and difficult to deal with. An example can be seen in military history when service members experience extremely traumatic and confusing situations. In many cases, the shock of what was happening made them unable to think clearly, make decisions, or even get moving from where they were. For this reason, these service members were often diagnosed with shell shock. Looking at this from a psychological or human function perspective, it is actually known as psychogenic shock. Psychogenic shock is caused when someone goes through a severe or traumatic experience that causes their brains to be overwhelmed. This causes actual physical side effects as there are a lot of chemical and physical reactions going on that makes it so that a person is unable to do much of anything at all. And just for a moment, I want to comment on that, is that we find, as many of you know, I have a career in healthcare that was over 20 years, and including some teaching in healthcare. And one of the things I taught was anatomy and physiology of the nervous system. And I also taught pharmacology and a few other physiological courses. But the one of the things that you find, even today, many years, even though I don't do that anymore, I still keep in touch with neuroscience and neurology and the latest findings. And what they're finding is there's a feedback loop from the brain to many parts of the body. You know, we commonly think of the brain as receiving input signals from touch and smell and sight and sound and hearing and all that. But we don't think about the brain receiving input from, for example, our intestinal tract or other parts of our body. And so what we find sometimes is that when somebody goes through psychogenic shock, one of the things that is very common is your adrenal glands, which sit on top of your kidneys, start secreting adrenaline. Well, a side effect of adrenaline is your heart rate increases, your bronchioles dilate, your nose flares out a little bit so you can breathe. And so you have this, what they call fight or flight mechanism. And so when this happens, it causes things to take place. And so and many times I've seen people who are struggling with issues related to irritable bowel syndrome or whatever, and they get the same feelings as they would get with anxiety. And they get these feelings and they're thinking, what am I anxious about? And then all of a sudden the adrenal glands kick in. And the adrenal glands, because it's this fight or flight mechanism, and now they think that they have anxiety when actually it was a side effect of something that was going on in the body. And so I'm just using that as an example here. And of course, it's, you know, you have to spend time to find out why that's happening. That's why many times I recommend people get an examination by a healthcare professional, make sure that there's nothing going on that's taking place that's interfering with what they're able to do. But from this psychological or human function perspective, as we just mentioned, in psychogenic shock, the brain is overwhelmed. You've got this fight or flight mechanism. You know, you're in the middle of a firefight, literally. And that's one of the reasons when I talked about firestorm prayer is because you're in the middle of a firefight, you're overwhelmed, you see horrific things that have taken place. And so, well, how does the military deal with that? Well, as we see on page 84, this is why in the military, service members train over and over again on how to do things so that it becomes almost second nature to do things, certain things in certain situations. Many service members will describe what they went through as a situation where their training kicked in and they did what they had to do to get through it. And these times of stress, there needs to be a go-to answer scripturally that will kick in and guide us when we encounter our four firestorms of life. Likewise, in extreme cases, it may require having someone that can directly guide the person and what they need to do until such a time as they're able to manage on their own. And so, you know, you, in those kind of cases where there's this overwhelming shock, sometimes you need somebody that's going to be there, that's going to say, okay, get up, you know, get dressed or get your helmet, get your weapon, let's move out. That's why it's important that we have people that can love and support each other. Because, you know, I know many times, literally, I've done hundreds of funerals. And you know, many times when you're dealing with a family in grief and the shock of what's happened, you know, as they're going through it, you know, you have that adrenaline surge that's going through the body. Well, one of the things that takes place is that they lose their appetite. All right. And they lose their appetite. And that's why many people, when they go through traumatic experience in their life, they'll lose weight because they won't eat. And so you need somebody in that situation. And I've often advised families that you have somebody that really is the caretaker. It's somebody that kind of collects all the messages, puts out information. So the family is not getting 15 calls a day about when's a funeral and all these kind of things because it's overwhelming. And so you have somebody, literally, it's like a personal representative that also says, hey, you know, you haven't eaten yet. You need to eat some lunch or whatever. And so because that you need somebody that way that they can help coach them and help them through it. Because you know what, we're not, God didn't design us to be on our own. You know, he designed us to be socially interactable beings, and he wants to interact with us as well. So we need somebody that can directly guide the person what they need to do until such a time as they're able to manage on their own. So our mindset and part in Firestorm Prayer. So what should we do to engage in Firestorm Prayer? Well, first, we need to look at what happens spiritually when we encounter a difficult situation. Consider the following passage of Scripture. Now, we're going to look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. And it says, quote, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we see in this passage of Scripture, the context is that according to chapter 4, Abraham was justified by faith and not works, which made him righteous before God. With Abraham's faith, he was confident in the promises of God regarding having children and being the father of a great nation. This enabled Abraham to be fully persuaded that he could do all things that the Lord had called him to do and to serve as an example for others. First, this passage that we just read here, Romans 5, 1 through 5, should teach us the same principle about God's will and plan in our life. We can make the assumption that since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God and access to stand in God's grace in all things that he's called us to do. This foundation gives us the confidence, like Abraham, to know that when we go through tough times, we can glory in the same because we know that the tough times or tribulation will teach us patience. As we gain patience, we also get experience because rarely do problems resolve quickly. As we experience God moving in the situation and fully supporting us, we learn to trust God more, which gives us hope. When we have hope, we are not ashamed, meaning that we are confident or not hesitant to step out in faith, not ashamed of giving God the glory and credit for what we accomplished. And so I think that word ashamed is very differently used today. If you go back and look at a Webster's 1828 dictionary, many times you'll see words in there that were used differently back when they were originally used as opposed to today. But, you know, we think of ashamed being today is like being embarrassed about something. Well, really, you know, that can be, but ashamed can also mean that I'm not confident in something, or I'm afraid to move out, and so I'm kind of reserved. I'm not able to move forward and do things and know that things are going to work out. So it's this really lack of confidence and not being sure. So notice again the pattern. Tribulation teaches us patience. Patience gives us experience. Experience gives us hope. And hope makes us not ashamed or gives us the confidence and the boldness to move forward to glorify God and fulfill his calling. This pattern is also summarized in the following passage of Scripture. And really, I use these passages quite often with folks because they really intertie so much. And that's why I like to teach this, because when you look at Romans 5, 1 through 5 and James 1 through 4, and actually as you go through the entire chapter of James, you see that this applies to every single situation in life. So if I had to take all the issues that we struggle with in life and sum them up in a pamphlet of what do we do about it, you could take Romans 5, 1 through 5 and James chapter 1. And as you follow through that, it's really a guide to how we deal with things. So James 1, 1 through 4 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That sound familiar? Just like we just read in Romans 5, 1 through 5. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that your trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it's saying that patience is doing a work here. You know, as we're patient, as we go through this, and so like we saw in Romans 5:1-5, that we glory, the glory of God, we glory in tribulations, knowing the tribulation work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So you see, it's the experience that we go through that does the work. And what I mean by that is that God provides that experience. As we look to Him to get through this, that then changes us and gives us hope. And remember, it's about God changing us. It's not about us changing ourselves. And so that's the important thing here. And that's why it says in James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we're allowing, as we look to God and we're patient, God changes us, and so that we have hope through that experience. And as we go through that, we realize that God has done a mighty work. Notice that this passage summarizes Romans 5:1-5 as a work of learning patience when our faith is tried or examined to see what sort it is. This trying reveals our faith, whether if our faith is genuine or not. Therefore, is it an indicator of where we need to work in our discipleship efforts to increase our faith? This is where the next part of our faith moves in to action, into the action phase. Consider the following passage. Now we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 5-8. Now notice what it says here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it should be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, I find it interesting that the word wavereth and wave really are the same root. You know, when we waver, you're going back and forth, you know. What do I do? Do I do this? Do I not do that? Should I or shouldn't I? Okay, it's safe to go forward. No, maybe I not. You know, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, but I don't know, what about if this happens? But God, you said that I could do all things through you, but I don't know about this, Lord. You know, so it's back and forth. You really don't have this confidence to be able to go through it. So we're told here how to move forward in faith when dealing with tribulations that we saw in Romans 5:3 and temptations in James 1:2. No matter what the cause, we do this first by asking God for wisdom. In other words, we pray. However, when we pray, we must ask God in faith without any wavering. This means we need to trust God with the wisdom and the results to guide us through the tribulation or resist the temptation as much as we trust God to save us and to bring us into His presence at the moment our mortal life ends. If we do not do this, then we are told in this passage that when we waver in our faith, it is like a wave of the ocean being driven with the wind and tossed. In our minds, one moment we trust God and have faith in the wisdom and promises He gives us, and in another moment we doubt God and we fall. Then, when things ease off a bit, we trust God. But when things get rougher, we doubt God. In the end, we are told that our mind is going back and forth between trusting God and doubting Him like waves of the sea. God tells us He will not give us anything to help us through the situation, and we will fail because of our lack of faith. And so, I don't like to put words in God's mouth, but it's almost like sometimes I think, well, God's standing there and you're going through this and He's saying, okay, here's what you need to do. And He's bringing scripture passages to mind. And as you go through this, these scripture passages that come to mind that address the situation you're going in, and you're like, yeah, but. And then it's almost like God is saying, okay, well, just let me know when you're ready. You know, I'm here to help you. But if you're not going to ask in faith, then I can't do anything for you. And I don't mean that God can't do it, but He's basically saying, you know, you're kind of on your own here until you ask in faith. And so He's not abandoning us or anything like that. But I'm just saying that, you know, God is, if you think about it, God is the ultimate person of patience. If you think about what we are and how we behave in life, God is patient, and we praise God for that. He's not willing that any of us should perish. So we see this played out in Matthew 14:22, in the story of when Peter and the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. They first thought that Jesus was a ghost and were afraid until Jesus called out to them and told them not to be afraid. Peter called out to Jesus and asked him to call him out on the water if it was really him. Jesus called Peter out, so Peter stepped out in faith onto the water. However, when the wind kicked up and the water got rough, Peter took his eyes off the Lord and became afraid and started sinking. He cried out to Jesus to save him, and the Lord caught him and stopped him from sinking. Jesus then told Peter that he had little faith and asked why Peter doubted. When they both got in the ship, the wind ceased. We see that the moment that Peter doubted, the ability from the Lord to walk in the water stopped. Therefore, we saw in James 1:5-8, when our minds become wind-tossed sea of double-minded trust and doubt, we do not receive anything from the Lord to do amazing things, just as Peter learned. We need to keep this in mind, that our faith must be focused on trusting what God says and His will, or we will experience failure to overcome tribulations and temptations. You know, and I think what's really interesting here is we talk about this faith and Peter walking on the water, but notice, you know, what we don't talk about very often is the fact that when Peter failed, what happened? God saved him. You know, and that's the same way with us, is that when we fail, God still loves us. He still saves us, you know. So we need to keep that in mind, in that at the end of the day, God knows what our limits are. He knows what we're able to handle. That's why the scriptures tell us He won't give us anything more than we're able to handle. But with that, we'll provide a way of escape. And so in this case, His way of escape, Peter's way of escape, is that Jesus saved him from drowning. So our discussion now, page 86, now that we understand the basis of faith and overcoming these things, how do we put it into practice? Consider the following passage as it describes firestorm prayer. Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, in our questions here, Philippians 4:4, what does this verse say to do in consideration of what we have just learned in Romans 5:3 and James 1:2-3? So, if we look at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So, rejoice in the Lord always. So, take a moment to write down some things here, some thoughts that come to mind about that for Philippians 4:4. I like to think of Philippians 4:4-9 as our firestorm prayer verses to consider. The second one, Philippians 4:5. What does this verse say about how we should handle trials and tribulation, or trials and temptations, and why? Well, what's it say here? Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And we think about moderation, you know, it's like, well, you're not too hot, you're not too cold, you're just moderate. You kind of, you go with the flow, so to speak, if that's how some people would put it. Not in an unrighteous way, but, you know, you're managing it, and people are able to see that. All right, so go ahead and write down some of your thoughts there about what it means to let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Think about that. The Lord is at hand. What's that really mean? All right, the third one, Philippians 4:6. What does this verse say about the mindset we should have and how we should pray to God when we need help? Well, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. You know, sometimes if you look at that word careful, today we would have a word anxious. So it really is telling us not to be anxious. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. So as we look at this, what does this verse say about the mindset we should have and how we should pray to God when we need help? Go ahead and write down your answer here, and then go ahead and proceed when you're ready. Number four, Philippians 4:7. What does this verse say will be the result when you ask for God's wisdom and help without wavering? So in verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So verse 7, go ahead and write down your answer there. What you think it says about asking for God's wisdom and help without wavering. Number 5, Philippians 4:8. What does this verse say we should do immediately after praying for God's wisdom and help? So verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So go ahead and write your answer there under Philippians 4:8, what it says about what we should do immediately after praying for God's wisdom and help. All right, we're going to go ahead and look at the last one, Philippians 4:9. What does this verse tell us about what else we can do while we are in tough situations, and what will be the result if we do it? Look at verse 9. "Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So go ahead and write down your answer there. What does this verse tell us about what else we can do while we are in a tough situations, and what will be the result if we do it? All right, and when you're ready, we'll go ahead and proceed with what have we learned. All right, so the first one, Philippians 4:4, we see from this verse that we should always joyfully glory in tribulations and temptations. Glory in tribulations and temptations. Number 2, Philippians 4:5. We see from this verse that we should demonstrate our stability or moderation in situations as believers, because the Lord is always at hand or with us in the form of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Number 3, Philippians 4:6. We see from this verse that faith and trust in God gives us the confidence to not worry or care about what could go wrong. Likewise, we are told to submit our request to God by prayer and supplication. This means we must pray with a willingness to allow God to mold or conform our thinking to His way of handling things using His wisdom. Finally, this means we should maintain our joyfulness and glorying in the Lord with thanksgiving and thanking Him for the opportunity to grow. And when I think about that word supplication, I often describe that as like when it has the same root as the word supple. So if somebody has soft, supple skin, it's soft and it's moldable. It's flexible. It's not, there's something in healthcare called tenting, and if somebody's dehydrated, you kind of squeeze the skin together and it doesn't really spring back into shape. And so when we allow our mind to be supplicated or supple, it means we're allowing God to mold our minds and mold our thinking to His way of thinking. All right. Then number 4, Philippians 4:7. We see from this verse that when we ask for God's wisdom and help without wavering in our firestorm, He will guard our hearts and our minds from succumbing to doubt, which gives us peace beyond all understanding. Philippians 4:8, number 5. We see from this verse that when we finish praying a firestorm prayer, we should meditate or think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things of virtue, and things worthy of praise. And so I often tell people this is an excellent opportunity where you use memory verses, or you find scriptural verses in the Bible that address what you're going, and you memorize them. And so these things come to mind and you meditate on these. Philippians 4:9, we see from this verse that if we also consider what we have been taught and learned, received and heard and seen in discipleship, we should do these things and the God of peace shall be with us. And so as we see God working in our lives and we see through the experience that He gives us and He allows us to go through, as we see what he does in the situation, and we learn to trust him more, and then it gives us hope, you know, and hope makes us not ashamed. In other words, we're able to now do the things that we normally couldn't do because we were paralyzed by fear and doubt or in indecision. So, practically speaking, we are sticking this firestorm prayer and godly scriptural thoughts dead center in the middle of the storm, and it results in God giving us peace. And if you think about that, what did God say in the middle of the storm? What did Christ say? Peace be still. And so he's trying to do that in our minds and being tossed like the waves of the sea. So it gives us peace very much in the same way that Jesus was able to bring peace to the turbulent waters that were about to drown Peter. This process of sticking the word of God in the middle of a firestorm of life is called engrafting. We see this mentioned in James 1:19 through 25 as follows, where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So in this case, the passage is addressing a person's behavior in a firestorm of life. It teaches that instead of letting loose with wrath or uncontrolled anger, which does not demonstrate the righteousness of God by faith, we should engraft or stick the word of God right in the middle of the situation, as we have just learned in Philippians 4:4-9. The result is the ability by God's grace to get through the firestorm in a way that allows a believer to grow to be more like Christ. You know, and I think about this word engrafting when he says lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I think of just superfluity is just pouring, overpouring of naughtiness. It's just everywhere. As it received with meekness the engrafted word. And I know years ago we lived in Florida, and you could buy citrus trees there. And what they would do is they would take a root, a regular, you know, maybe a lemon tree or an orange tree or whatever, and they would cut these little notches in the trunk, and they would engraft or put branches, you know, that they would cut branches from another type of tree and put them in the notch, and they would wrap it, and that's called a graft. They would engraft these other branches, and so you could have a citrus tree that maybe certain times of the year you'd have blossoms, and maybe oranges would, you know, navel oranges would grow, and then other branches would grow lemons, and other branches would grow limes or tangerines or whatever the case is. And so you had these different fruits that are blooming in different times of the year and producing fruit. And so eventually you had almost citrus fruit year round, and they're very popular. They sell in Florida so that you could have not just one tree with one type of fruit, but they had all these fruits that bloomed throughout the year. And it's the same way. When we put the word of God in the middle of this firestorm prayer, we engraft it, it causes us to bloom. And so as we look at this, it really is the result. The result is the ability by God's grace to get through the firestorm in a way that allows the believer to grow to be more like Christ. And so it's just an important thing to kind of think of the engrafting the word of God in the situation. God's mindset and part of the firestorm prayer we see in the middle of page 89. Now that we have looked at what happens with us when we are embroiled in a firestorm of life, we will look at what happens to with God when we are needing his help. Consider the following passage, Romans 8:26-31. Likewise, the Spirit also helped with our infirmities. That word infirmity, you know, used quite a bit in the UK, that infirmatory place you go when you're sick or injured. So the Spirit also helps when we're sick or injured or uncertain or going through firestorms of life, for we know that not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself make us intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We see many things that take place with God when we are in a firestorm of life. Romans 8:26. First, we see that the Holy Spirit that is in us helps us with any infirmities. The word infirmity means anything from a disease, sickness, lack of capability, strength, or moral weakness. In other words, whatever we are suffering from or struggling with. Likewise, when things are to the point we do not even know what we should pray for, God the Holy Spirit is already communicating on our behalf with groaning or sighs, which can, you think of a sigh, it's that breath coming out, the breath of God, the spoken word, which cannot be humanly uttered or spoken to God the Son. Romans 8:27. Second, God the Son knows what is in our hearts and knows what is on the mind of the Spirit, and takes those things and makes intercession with God the Father on our behalf according to God's will. Romans 8:28. Third, because of our faith in the situation, we can be confident that God will work out everything for good to those that love God and are called according to God's purpose. This is describing believers or those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, as we see in 1 John 5, 1-5, where it talks about those that love God are believers. Romans 8:29. Fourth, God also foreknew or knew ahead of time whom would trust him as Savior in eternity past. Therefore, he predestined, foreknew, and carried out that believers would be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. This means that God is allowing us to go through these firestorms or even situations that will use them to mold us or change us to become like Jesus, so that we would be among many brothers and sisters in Christ in eternity. So he's allowing this situation so that we are changed as we go, or change us to become like Christ. Romans 8:30. Fifth, those whom God predestined to be like Christ, he called to a specific vocation in his plan. Through this calling, the believers would demonstrate that God had a just reason for calling them, and their works would demonstrate this and result in rewards and glorification of those that are one in Christ. And Romans 8:31, finally, because of God's way of loving and supporting and providing wisdom and power to handle the firestorms of life, the patience, experience, and hope we gain from these tribulations and trials reinforces that when God is for us, nothing and no one can prevail against us. Praise God. All right, so hopefully you were blessed by that. So that's an important passage. When we look at Romans 8:26 through 31, in that firestorm prayer, we don't know what we're going to pray for, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all communicating. And we don't even see that. And they're communicating a language which can't even be spoken by humans. It's a language that I like to think of a Trinity language, or between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three manifestations of one God communicating, the Spirit that's in us and that's communicating with the Son, who's communicating with the Father at the time that we don't even know what to pray for. So to realize that God has already got a plan. He had a plan from an eternity past. And guess what? We're about to find out what it is. Praise God. All right, so wrapping it up, we see from all these things that firestorm prayer should be implemented the moment we encounter a firestorm of life. In doing so, we are using the power and wisdom of God to deal with tribulations and temptations in life the way that Jesus would deal with it. This will give us the patience, experience, and hope to grow into becoming more and more like Jesus with each tribulation and temptation, which will give us the ability to live abundantly and victoriously. Amen. All right, so our end of session checkpoint. Before you move on to the next session, you should be able to complete the following checkpoint correctly without looking at your notes. When you have successfully completed this checkpoint, then you're ready to move on to the next session. For homework, devote time before the next session to study it, write your answers to any questions, and add your own notes. May God bless you in your study. I'd like to thank you once again for being part of this lesson, and we pray that God will bless you and keep you until we meet again. Amen.